Go. And good evening, everyone. I got Rev Tony right here on my Skype on my phone. And right now I am not able to get into Pal Talk for some reason on Sweet Dreams, so I'll keep trying to do that. But it's okay because I've got Pal Talk on the radio computer. So as long as you guys can hear me and hear Tony, we're cool. So Tony, why don't you say hi to everyone?
Hello, everybody. I'm really honored to be here. Been looking forward to this. Lynn, thank you so much for asking me to participate.
Oh, you're very, very welcome. And people are saying hello to you and saying that we have great sound. So this is wonderful. There are quite a few people in the room. And I think there's probably quite a few people on the radio that are listening as well. So
okay.
So it's great.
Very good.
So, wow, it's good to have you here. And I guess maybe you could start by just telling us a little bit about yourself, what you do, what the CMC is all about, anything you want to let us know, anything you want to tell the folks at home about yourself and your teachings, whatever you want to say. It's up to you.
Okay, well, let's start quickly with just a little prayer. So let's...
Thank you.
Yeah. Let's bring our attention and our awareness within. Okay. Holy Spirit, thank you so much for giving us all this wonderful opportunity to join from all over the world in this technology that helps us to have a representation of how joined we are. That we can all communicate with each other in this way, it's really blessed. And we just want to turn this next 2 hours over to you, Holy Spirit. And we just want you to be the voice that we're all hearing, that we're all speaking. And you teach us that everything speaks to us of your voice, if that is our choice. So it's really just a matter of us choosing that. So we actively choose that. We choose to hear your voice. We choose to speak your voice. And we dedicate this time to the greatest healing of ourselves and to all the holy children of God everywhere who for just a moment got caught up in a dream of separation. And I always want to remember our workbook lesson of the day, which today is 235. God in his mercy wills that I be saved.
Amen.
And mercy really just means love. So God in his, her love wills that we all be saved and rescued from whatever thought of fear or anger or guilt we may have. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful prayer. And I love that you bring the Holy Spirit into it because that's really what we're here for. We're not here to be Lynn and Tony and our serial dramas, but to represent the Christ who sent us.
Yeah.
Thank you so much for that. So yeah.
So in a way of introduction, I'm Reverend Tony Ponicello. And I am one of the co-founders, and currently my title is Executive Minister of Community Miracle Center. Community Miracle Center is a real long-standing Course of Miracles organization. We were formed in 1987 by myself and Reverend Larry Bedini. So we have been functioning as an A Course of Miracles teacher, teaching healing center with a main office in San Francisco since 1987. We actually grew out of another organization, so I've really been doing this work since 1985, which I guess means 30 years, three decades, oh boy, a long time. So, you know, the CMC is, it's multifaceted, but, you know, at a local level, we're a Course of Miracles church. We have Sunday service. We have classes. We put out a printed on paper publication named Miracles Monthly. We, of course, are very active in the internet and, with social media and e-zines and announcements, and we just every way, shape, or form that we can teach A Course in Miracles, live A Course in Miracles. We have a ministry program. It's a 2-year program. We're actually getting ready to ordain our 88th and 89th minister in a couple of weeks, so we're really excited about that. We also put on conferences. A lot of people know us because of the conferences we put on. We just put on one in New York City in April of this past year. It was great. We had 507 people there, which was a sellout crowd. Very exciting, fun, just to gather all those Course in Miracles teachers, all those Course in Miracles students together, and just, you know, just live together in joy for 3 days. It was awesome, really. And we're putting one together for 2016 in Las Vegas. And actually, this coming week on Tuesday, I'm flying to Las Vegas to spend 2 days at the hotel and casino that we're going to do the event in, to meet all the key people, to tour the event, or tour the meeting facility, so that we can have a better idea of how to plan and organize the event. The theme of that event will be Change Your Mind, Change the World. So all of the presenters will be focusing in on that theme. And that's what it'll be about. It'll be about changing our minds and changing the world as we do it. But, of course, all the different presenters will have very different ideas about what that means. And I'm excited about that. So I live in San Francisco. I've lived here since 1979. I'm originally from upstate New York, from a small farming town named Canastota. And I don't know. That's it about me, Reverend Tony Ponicello. That's who I am.
That's the whole thing about you. So I love it. So you're talking about the conference, and I love the topic. Change your mind, change the world. And I think that's probably one of the major topics of controversy that a lot of people who are Course in Miracles students, you know, what does that mean to change the world and change your mind? And, or basically, to change the world is something that, you know, some people say, well, the Course says there is no world. That's the main thing that this course is here to tell you, is that there is no world. And yet, you know, where Jesus asked us to help him save the world. So
yeah, I came for the salvation of the world. So I don't know why he'd be telling us that we're here for the salvation of the world if we're just supposed to ignore the world. How can we save something we're ignoring? It doesn't make any sense to me. Maybe we save it by ignoring it. Okay, there's a point. I don't generally travel down that line of logic reasoning. Okay, let me just address that for a minute. First of all, you're right. There is probably what some people will call controversy, but that word has a negative connotation, and I don't really buy the negative connotation. What I see is there's an interesting, engaging discussion amongst the Course in Miracles students about the relationship between ourselves and our spiritual practice and the world and how we perceive the world. And I think the discussion is terrific. I think we should have more of those engaging discussions. One of the things that I have seen about a lot of spiritual people, and maybe a certain number of A Course in Miracles people, is that they have become conflict adverse, which is actually a psychological term. It's like you're so adverse to conflict, you avoid conflict at all costs, but it means that you never really engage and you never really enter into a relationship, because there's always going to be some conflict in a relationship, and you never really grow. So I think we have to be a little careful to not be too conflict adverse. And, you know, people are very prone to throw out things like, it's a controversy, you know, you got to not do that. It's a discussion, and we're here to talk, and we're here to relate. I also think there's this tendency, how to describe this? Well, I'll just speak for myself. I am not that fragile. I am not that fragile. I am invulnerable. So you can express a strong opinion to me. It's okay. It's not going to freak me out. And I might express a strong opinion to you, and I assume that you're a holy child of God and that you're invulnerable, and you're studying A Course in Miracles, and you are not that fragile that I have to be that concerned that I might say something that's going to throw you into a tizzy. I will assume that if you do get thrown off, that you're a great A Course in Miracles student, so you'll forgive and center and remember who you are, and then we can continue on with our discussion. So I think it's just a phase the community's going through. We'll grow out of it. I hope so, because I think there's an awful lot to be gained from active, interesting discussion about these topics. Okay, so let's get back to the topic. What do we do with the world? The world, first of all, is not a consistent word or term in A Course in Miracles. It's used in a lot of different ways. So, you know, people say there is no world. Well, yeah, there maybe is no world. And some passages do say that. But there are also a lot of other passages that say other things about the world. So I think we have to have a broader definition or a broader idea about the world when we think about A Course in Miracles and the world. Also, I think some people have a very odd idea about the word illusion, that when the Course says the world is an illusion, it doesn't mean that the world necessarily isn't there. What it means is that we don't perceive it the way that it is. When something is an illusion, it means you're not seeing it accurately. You're not seeing it correctly. So the world isn't seen accurately or correctly by most of us, maybe a lot of the time. So we see an illusion of the world, but that doesn't mean there isn't something there. And also, you know, the Course in Miracles spends a lot of time talking about something that it calls the real world, which may be equated to the happy dream. And it actually tells us that that's the goal of the whole curriculum, is to achieve the real world or to achieve the happy dream. So in my viewpoint, thinking that we're not supposed to be involved with the world when actually it is our goal to manifest the real world is just sort of odd. Anyway, it's not the message that I get from A Course in Miracles. I'm actively engaged in the world, and I get my joy and my peace from being actively engaged in the world. And I know that I'm not seeing the world as it truly is. And maybe at an ultimate level, there is no such thing as the world. But that ultimate level is not the level we function in A Course in Miracles. That ultimate level is the level that of reality, and God's going to take that final step, and we're not even supposed to be all that concerned about it. We're supposed to be functioning here in the world. And then when we get this world healed enough so that it's such a close reflection to heaven, they will cease to exist as separate states. But it's only our job. The only thing that we can do is to try to get the world a close enough reflection to heaven so that God or the divine takes that final step. So I think it's perfectly fine to have this discussion about the world. I have always been pretty engaged in the world. I find my joy and peace being engaged in the world. Possibly other people have very different guidance and they need to disengage from the world. I don't think anybody ever really disengages from the world. I mean, people talk about they disengage from the world, but even the monks in the cave, they're engaged in their world. It may be a less involved world than maybe some householders who live in the city, but they have a world as well, and they have the monk who's next to them, and they have their rice bowl to fill as well. So it's all the world.
It is. And my guidance on it is that nobody knows. Can you think of anybody that you know who knows really for sure any of it? We don't, because we have a mind that is so very confused about what we are and what the world is and what God is, that we're just trying to fumble our way through as well. And, you know, I see really you know, Jesus talks a lot in the Course about our relationships with our brothers. And when we're having these conversations about, you know, the Course says this and the Course says that and the Course doesn't say this and the Course doesn't say that, and we become so adamant about our own personal interpretation of what it is that we make our brother wrong, because, you know, obviously if the world is real, then it can't not be real, or, you know, there's we get involved in these conversations with each other when really we don't know what the hell we're talking about. For the most part, we just don't know. But we talk about it like we do know, and like somehow or the other, my salvation depends upon you joining with me in my particular belief system or my particular thought system. And, you know, I grew up a Catholic, and I was adamant about that. You know, I believed that, you know, if you weren't a member of the Catholic Church, if you weren't baptized, if you didn't, you know, go to confession and communion and all those things, that you were going to go to hell. You know, pretty basically, and burn forever, you know, in a fiery pit. So, you know, and as ludicrous as that sounds to the mind that knows something about God, I believed it fully, and I would have, you know, I mean, people have gone to crusades, they fought and died and killed for those concepts. And so, why would I... You know, Jesus tells me there's not a concept, there's not a thought, there's not a word, there's not a page in a book, there's not a book. There's nothing in this world that is more important than your relationship with your brother. So, you know, if I condemn my brother because he doesn't agree with me about some particular definition of a state of mind or state of the world, then I'm not being a very good Course student either. I'm not practicing A Course in Miracles. I'm practicing A Course in Lynn's supreme thinking, you know, basically.
Well, I want to add that I do think there is a difference between saying somebody's wrong or saying something is wrong than saying it's bad. Because A Course in Miracles actually does deal a lot with right and wrong. It deals with right perception and wrong perception. It deals with right-mindedness and wrong-mindedness. But wrong-mindedness doesn't mean bad. It doesn't. It's like the difference between responsibility and blame. I mean, we're all supposed to take responsibility, but we're not supposed to take blame, or we're not supposed to project blame, which is guilt, onto somebody else or onto ourselves. So I'm okay with right and wrong. I'm okay with thinking that I'm right and somebody else is wrong. Because I can think somebody else is wrong without thinking somebody else is bad. Somebody else may be wrong. And maybe I'm wrong. I don't know. But if I'm wrong, I'm just working it out. And I'm not bad. And if they're wrong, they're just working it out. And they're not bad. And they're not condemned. And they're always my brother and sister. And I have all kinds of relationships with brothers and sisters. And there's right and wrong all over the place. But hopefully there's not good and bad. Because good and bad is what's going to block the relationship. So I'm okay with wrong. I'm okay with having spirited discussions where people have a point of view and they think they're right. Just don't make me bad because I don't agree with you.
Well, that's a good point. And I don't think that a lot of people actually see it that way, because we're so tied up or caught up in our own ego mind thinking that, you know, if you say I'm wrong, you must be saying I'm bad. You must be condemning me. If you argue with me, you know, this is how the ego mind thinks, is that I think that I'm, somehow so vulnerable. And that's what you were talking about earlier. If I think that I'm so vulnerable that you can look at me the wrong way, or you can say something to me that is, devastating, and you know, I'm gonna, you know, wanna, you know, rush out and, you know, throw myself in front of a because, oh my God, I'm wrong, I'm bad, because that's the way our language works, really, is that if you are wrong, you're bad. That's the way our society works. And so, you know, how do we move from that goodness and badness into just knowing that if my brother says it or does it, he's right because he's the Son of God.
Well, you know, there is that quote in the Course, you know, I don't have it in front of me. that it says that we have to understand that when we don't agree with somebody's thought system, they'll see that as an attack on them. So when we don't agree with somebody's philosophy, there's a part that the ego part of their mind will perceive that as an attack. But I would say that there's also a spirit part of their mind that knows it's not an attack. So I would just appeal to that part. And, you know, how do we get beyond it? Just keep doing your spiritual practice. You know, just keep studying the Course. Just keep doing the lessons. Just keep in discussion. Just keep practicing forgiveness. Just stay open to your sister and your brother. When you feel a separation, when you feel guilt or pain, and you feel a separation between you and the other person, you know, be vigilant. Know that, you know, I feel separate now from this other person. That's not the truth. I'm one with them. So you offer it up. You just got to practice the discipline. I mean, that's what the discipline is about. So how do we get beyond it? We keep practicing the discipline until we're beyond it.
So you're talking about practice and the discipline, and you know, maybe other people might have a different idea of what that exactly means. What does that mean to you when you're practicing? What is it that you're doing? Say, you know, for instance, you know, you and I got into a heated discussion, and I was telling you you're just full of crap, and you don't deserve to live. Which is, you know, people here, they know me, that, you know, that's the first thing I go to is you don't deserve to live. Not because I'm really thinking you don't deserve to live, but that's how the ego looks at it. If you don't agree with me, then you can't exist.
Yeah, well, I guess I'm just I've been a student long enough to know that if I perceive that, like if I perceive that in someone external, you or somebody else, then I know that that's the ego, and I overlook it. Yeah, and in a sense that also, that if it's coming up in my field of vision, it's coming up for a reason. So more than it's the other person's ego, it's my ego. That it's an aspect of me that I also need to overlook. And it's actually coming up because it's a certain healing that I need to have right at this moment. So I overlook it in what appears to be the other person so that I can overlook it and heal it in myself. And so I can do just what the Course says. I can be grateful that the other person is reflecting that at me at this moment, because I need the healing that this other person is offering me. So it's my brother and sister in Christ, some soul who's agreed to play a particular role in my healing. What's not to love? So you just love them. But I get that that takes practicing the discipline for a long enough time so that those ideas are second nature. So you said, what does doing the Course mean? Is that what you said? What is living the Course, doing the Course?
Right. What is your practice? How, whenever you see something that upsets you, what do you do?
Well, you have to, first of all, my practice is probably grounded in the practice of the Course, which is I read the text once a year with a class, with a group of people. I do the 365 daily lessons every year. In the yearly sequence, and I have for about 30 years, you know, so I keep doing it. I mean, I keep doing the intellectual stuff or the daily practice and the daily meditation and the daily focus. So, I mean, I think, you know, there's an argument. There's a discussion about that, but I am of the ilk that, at least for me, it's useful for me to keep doing that. Okay, so there's that. In doing that, the practice of it is it's about a certain vigilance of your mind, and that means it's a certain monitoring of your feelings. And it, the Course says, whenever your feelings aren't wholly joyous, you're thinking wrongly about some brother or sister in Christ or yourself, which they are anyway. So you're thinking wrongly about some creation of God, and what's called for is correction. So when we're thinking wrongly, well, there's the right and wrong thing again. So when we're thinking wrongly, one of the first things to remember, and is, I think, practicing the Course, is we cannot correct ourselves. And that's probably one of the key stumbling blocks that I think a lot of new students have. They may be able to identify when they're thinking wrongly, but then they try to self-correct. And that won't work. So when we're thinking wrongly, we have to offer it up to the Holy Spirit. We have to offer it up to something larger than us. Because when we're thinking wrongly, we're thinking small and limited. So, okay, I'm thinking small and limited. I'm thinking that there's us and them. I'm thinking that somehow I'm vulnerable. I think that somehow I'm in danger. And that's not the truth. I'm thinking wrongly. Don't try to self-correct. Just offer up all these thoughts to the totality of the universe, the cosmic divine, the Holy Spirit, and ask for help. Ask for new perception. Ask for new thoughts. And it is not my job to come up with the new thoughts myself. My job is just to ask for them. So you ask for them, and then you wait until the new thoughts come. And then when the new thoughts come, the new perception comes, then your final task is to embrace them. Like, oh, that's what's going on. These are the thoughts Holy Spirit wants me to have in this moment about this situation. Yes, I will choose those thoughts. So that's the practice. You know, just to monitor your experience, monitor your feelings. When you get into anger or fear or guilt, offer it up for correction. Don't try to self-correct yourself. Do the best job you can of offering it up, and then wait for the correction to come. And then finally, when the correction comes, make it yours. Embrace it.
That's excellent. And I agree completely with that. How do you, because that really is the way that I learned eventually to be with the Course, and I do the lessons every year as well, and I read the text every year. I'm constantly reading it, and I'm constantly quoting it, and I know a lot of folks think for some reason, because of that lesson 189 where he says, put down this world, put down this Course, and come to your God with holy, empty hands, they think that, you know, we're supposed to be putting the Course down, and they put the Course down after they did the lessons once, or they put the Course down after they read the text once. And for me, it's never been that way. For me, it's always been that, you know, every time I read it, every time I go through it, it's a richer and richer and richer experience. And I, excuse me, I find out more and more about myself and my relationship to God. And I find out more and more about how this works and how it really works for me. So how do you, you know, I think that's a very important point for a lot of course students that they don't.
Here's something, you know, for one, I look to the world to actually teach me things sometimes. So Pablo Casals, the great cellist, great world-renowned cellist, played his cello. Yeah, he was a virtuoso his whole adult life. He's old. He's in his 70s. And he's still practicing the cello about 3 hours a day. Scales and just rudimentary things. And somebody asked him, Mr. Casals, why? You know, why are you still practicing scales and things 3 hours a day? And he turns to the person, I think this is an exact quote, he said, I am finally beginning to understand the cello as a musical instrument. So, the guy who had countless, countless hours, days, years with the thing, and he never stopped the daily scales, and he was able to say, I mean, how rich is that? He was able to say at that point in his life, in his 70s, that his appreciation of the cello as a musical instrument was just beginning. I mean, like, that blows my mind. And I think that's the same with that. That's what you're talking about. That's what I'm talking about with A Course in Miracles. I'm finally, after 30-some years of doing it every day, beginning to understand A Course in Miracles as a tool for spiritual transformation, finally. And I hope it's always that way. I mean, I think, you know, it's, I intend to, there's no limit to the transformation that this can, and the healing that this can bring to us, or certainly that it can bring to me. Now, maybe some people are guided to put it down and they go on and they do something else. You know, I just only can really speak for myself. But that's how it is with me. And there are a lot of other great teachings and other things that probably are pretty useful in people's lives. But I am finally beginning to to understand the Course in Miracles as a tool for spiritual transformation after 30 years.
Yeah, I agree. I see that too, that, like I said, it just gets richer and richer and richer. The experience becomes more and more and more alive every time I do, every day, every time I even read a sentence from the Course. Sometimes it just like pings something in my mind that even if I've read it, that same sentence 100 times, there's something transformative about it, and it really does. It's like it's brand new every time I look at it, which is crazy because, you know, I've read it many times and still brand new every time. And so for me, it's a daily practice. It's a lifetime practice because I have a feeling that when I come to the point where I no longer need to practice the Course, I won't be here to to be practicing. I don't know what's going to happen. Which now brings me to another point or another thought.
Okay.
Jesus says in the clarification of terms, which I know you're familiar with, that he was a man and he saw the face of Christ in everyone he saw. And so he remembered God and he became not identified with the body anymore. He became an illusion walking among illusions. He actually, this is my thought, is that from reading how he describes that, that he literally became not associated with the world at all, but was just presenting himself as a body for us to relate to, for people to have to relate to. So all the things that Jesus went through as a body, he went through in order to show us what we could do. And so when he says in, I think it's in chapter 5, he says, you know, you still haven't, you know, healed the sick or raised the dead because you believe there is an order of difficulty in miracles. And he came to the point where he knew that there was no order of difficulty, that there was, that everything was the same. There was no, and you may have a different thought about it than I do, but that there was no more limitation of the physical world. He was not limited by the physical world. And in fact, he was able to manipulate the physical world. And this was how he could walk on water or turn water into wine, or, you know, there's instances in the Bible where he just appeared in a room. He didn't come through the door. So, you know, obviously he walked through the walls or something. He was murdered, crucified. And, you know, 3 days later was up walking around and talking to people and shaking their hands and all that kind of stuff. He was no longer identified with the illusion. And, And I really think that that's what he gave us this course for.
I do too.
So that we would not, and so you wanted to talk about the end of death, the sickness, the end of all that. What are your thoughts on that? If I haven't already given you all mine.
Well, my thoughts on that. The title of the book is A Course in Miracles. And I think that's what it is. I think it's a course in miracles. And I think we all know what the word miracles means. And I think it's a really interesting phenomena that students will get involved in A Course in Miracles. And one of the first things they do is explain away miracle. Like, well, miracle is really just a shift in perception. Or, you know, it's like all of a sudden miracles become not miraculous at all, but some sort of psychological process. And it's not about miracles anymore. But the title of the book is not A Course in Shifting Perception. The title of the book is A Course in Miracles. And even miracle principle number 24 is miracles enable man to heal the sick and raise the dead. And, you know, I think also some people, some people forget the course is in English and they try to define it away. So when somebody says, what does it mean miracles enable a man to heal the sick and raise the dead? I go, well, I think what that means is miracles enable man to heal the sick and raise the dead. Because it's in English. And we all know what those words mean. And why are you trying to make it mean something other than it means, except that what it means is too challenging and too threatening, and you need to have it mean something else because you can't handle that. You can't handle the truth, as Jack Nicholson said in A Few Good Men. But it's A Course in Miracles. It's a course about healing the sick and raising the dead. And I think it's a course in about not giving in and rising above this illusion of death and aging and illness that appears to be out there in the world. I mean, let's face it, where is that? That's out there in this perception of the world. And the perception of the world is, as the Course tells us, is just a pictorial representation of what's in our minds. And it's actually an hallucination. And we have hypnotized ourselves into believing in this sickness, death thing. And so we see it. And I think the Course really is about waking us up from this hypnotic death trance that we were in, so that we see a different world. Quote, I have a few quotes here. It says, "Is it not madness to think of life as being born, aging, losing vitality, and dying in the end?" See, that's insanity. That's madness. So we see representations of this insanity out there, but we don't have to believe it. We can rise above that belief. And I think that we're challenged to do that. And I know that I am continually challenged to do that. You know, there's a movement, and I wish that I had invented this word because it's so good. It's called youthing. You know, youthing. Instead of aging, you're youthing. So we all believe in aging, which means, it's a verb, which means to grow old or older, especially visibly and obviously so. So we believe in aging, but I think A Course in Miracles wants us to believe in youthing, which at least, which would mean, I guess, to grow younger, especially obviously or visibly, but at least it would mean to stop growing old or older, especially visibly or obviously so. So to stop buying into this idea that as this illusory number of years that we apparently have been inhabiting this body on this planet, which is all a hallucination anyway, and instead of making those years somehow be significant and making those years somehow mean that we're going to lose vitality, to do something else. I mean, at least to challenge those ideas whenever they come up. Okay, I had an experience just last week. I live in a second floor flat, I live in a second floor apartment, which means I have to go downstairs to exit the apartment. And the stairs are kind of off to an angle, which means I have to make a sharp turn to move downstairs. So I'm going to work and I'm getting ready to go down the stairs. So I make the sharp turn and all of a sudden I just twisted my knee. Somehow. It's like, ouch. It's like, ooh. Oh, my knee. And it really hurt. And I had trouble getting down the stairs. You know, and I'm like, ouch. And I'm kind of limping a little bit. And I get to work. And somebody says, "See, my knee. I hurt my knee." And they said to me, "Yeah, that's what happens when you get older." And it's like, no. No, I reject that thought. It's got nothing to do with getting older. I was at the stairs. And I twisted and I hurt my knee, and it'll get better because, you know, my body is a temple of healing, not a temple of pain, and it will heal this thing. And it has nothing to, I challenge the thought that it has something to do with my years. I'm just not going to accept that. So I think in order to really youth, we need to continually challenge those thoughts whenever they come up. And so after I said that, I turned it over to the Holy Spirit, and I asked for some guidance, and I immediately remembered an experience that I had not remembered in a long time. I must have been 28 or 29 years old, and I was living in the East Coast. And I'm I'm not a sports person. I tell people I was not born with a sport gene. I have no affinity towards sports. But a group of us were at a work picnic and we were going to play softball. And I decided, okay, I can play softball. You know, I'm 28-year-old. I'm fit. I like fitness, but I'm not into sports. So I said, okay, I'll play softball. My first softball experience. So since I don't know how to play that well, I said, okay, I'll play the outfield. You know, like, I won't have to do that much, hopefully. So like the very first play of the game, there's like a pop ball and it's like coming right at me. And I just have to move a little bit like to the right. And I moved quickly, and I twisted my knee. And it was like the sharp, excruciating pain. I missed the pop ball because I couldn't move. And I couldn't play the rest of the game because I barely could walk. And I was 28 and 29, and nobody said, you know, that's what happens to you when you get older. nobody said. I never associated that pain and that twisted knee with getting older. It was just, you know, I moved, I twisted it, it healed. My body was a temple of healing when I was 28. Well, my body's a temple of healing now that it apparently is 63. So why would I buy into this idea that it has something to do with those chronological years? But that kind of thinking is so prevalent. So part of, I actually think the practice of the Course and the practice of undoing this belief in aging and losing vitality is to be continually vigilant about that thinking. It's the thought system of the ego. It's the thought system, and it is those thoughts. Okay, there's this quote from the A Course in Miracles. It says, "Are thoughts then dangerous to bodies? Yes. The thoughts that seem to kill are those which teach the thinker that he can be killed, and so he dies because of what he learned." So we don't die because our bodies are getting chronologically older. We die because we believe we can. We die because we believe we will. And the Course wants us to challenge those. I mean, I think there's a lot of really big ideas and big thoughts in A Course in Miracles. And it isn't just about learning how to be peaceful while our body ages and loses vitality. I mean, you can use it that way. But I actually think it's asking a lot more of us. It's asking us to challenge those ideas altogether, to rise above this illusion of aging and illness and death, and to manifest a real world that doesn't have sickness and death in it. And that's a great challenge. It's great. And I embrace it.
I do too. And I think that, you know, he spends so much time and, you know, we just went through all the lessons to say, I'm not a body, I'm free. I'm still as God created me. That's not denying the body. It's saying, this is not what I am, but I'm in the chair I'm sitting in is not what I am either. And yet, you know, that chair is perfectly serviceable to me now. My body is perfectly serviceable to me now. And I anticipate it will continue to be that way, even though, you know, I've been through a lot of stuff and had accidents and bad things happen. I think I'm, you know, incredibly, my body does what it needs to do for me to get to where I need to go and do what I need to do. And if it's in service to the Holy Spirit or in service to the Sonship or the Atonement, then it will always be able to do exactly what I need to do, because I'm not misusing or abusing it, and I'm not believing that it is what I am. But, you know, a lot of people, well, in fact, in order to get to the place where I can be comfortable with healing the sick and raising the dead in my current mental state is to redefine what sickness and death is. And, you know, so sickness, what is sickness? I think we've had some discussion about this on Facebook. What is sickness? Is sickness, is cancer sickness, or is cancer a living entity that's a part of your body that's just a part of your body? Is that something that is, you know, do I want to destroy cancer? Or do I want to know that I'm not cancer? Do you know what I'm saying here? It's either, I don't know if it's either one way or another. I just think that maybe we just don't understand what it is, and therefore we have our little definitions that we're used to living with. And you did point out that he did write the thing in English. That is, you know, the words death and sickness have a certain specific meaning to us in English. And so if he's saying that, you know, sickness and death are not a part of our experience, then obviously, you know, if I have cancer, cancer might be a part of my experience. Is it sickness, or is it just another part of my experience in the world?
Well, I think, you know, when we're challenged with something that seems to be going on with the body, that seems to be, let's say, less than the perfection of the Holy Child of God, we have to ask for guidance. And, you know, we have to let the Holy Spirit be in charge of our process. And that's going to vary for every individual, and possibly a redefinition of the cancer or the illness, whatever it is part of that shift of perception, or an initial stage of that shift of perception. I wouldn't begin to second guess anybody's process with it. What I do know is the Course says you are not meant to suffer and to die. Your Father wills these dreams be gone. So if something is, if there's an illusion of suffering and death going on, it wasn't what God intended. And it just means something has gone wrong, not necessarily something has gone bad. There's that wrong and bad thing again. It means something has gone wrong in the thinking, and so correction is called for. And maybe it's going to take a long time to correct that, and maybe I won't correct it in this current manifestation. But that's okay. I do the best I can, and I don't guilt myself over my ability or inability to manifest a healing that I might be looking for. But I keep at it, and I keep, you know, trying, and maybe next time around I will do that. But maybe right now I will do it too. You know, I don't want to get involved with, you know, be not content with future happiness. It has no meaning. So I want to embrace that all of these things are really possible now. And, you know, another thing, you know, and actually I think they're happening in the world. I think they're happening in the world already, and I think they're happening because of the work we're all doing. So, you know, one of the things, too, about youthing instead of aging is to look out there and identify others who don't seem to be buying into the usual aging, losing vitality thing. You know, and there's some real noteworthy examples of it. And I, you know, whenever I see one, I like to identify it and witness to it. So I will witness to one, Clint Eastwood. Clint Eastwood, he is 85 years young. 85 years. And he had one of the biggest movies of the year last year. An ambitious film, American Sniper, controversial, brilliant, brilliantly directed, brilliantly acted, disturbing yet inspiring, multifaceted, nuanced. Was it pro-war? Was it anti? I mean, it was an amazing film. The man's 85 years old, and he's directing blockbuster films. In the past 12 years, if you look at the films Clint Eastwood has directed in the past 12 years, they're amazing. Mystic River, Million Dollar Baby, Flags of Our Father, Invictus, The Hereafter, J. Edgar. Last year he did two films. Along with American Sniper, he did Jersey Boys. He took on a full-blown musical. I mean, he's not limited in the type of film he does. And I hear he's in pre-production now with a film called Sully, which is about Chelsea Sullenberger, who was the pilot who landed the airplane on the Hudson River a couple of years ago and saved everybody's life.
Yep.
And Tom Hanks is going to star as the pilot. So that'll get released when Clint Eastwood's like 86. You know, God bless him. And, you know, he's, you know, I don't know what his spirituality is. Maybe None, but he has something. He's connected with an idea that he is not letting the chronological age of his body limit him and what he thinks he can accomplish and he can do. And it's people like that, I mean, it's just like identifying that, and that's going on in our culture. That appears in the world that we see. And so this aging, losing vitality thing, it's obviously not universal, because there's a lot of people who don't seem to be doing it the same way that a vast majority do. So it's something that's chosen or not chosen, and I don't want to choose it. I don't want to be that example. I would rather be an example like Clint Eastwood is providing. And so, you know, what, you know, I ask Holy Spirit, what do I need to do? You know, I mean, look at what's going on right now with the presidential campaign. We got Bernie Sanders. He's 73 years old. He's a septuagenarian. He's 73, and he's running for president, and he's drawing huge crowds. He's drawing 20,000 people, 26,000 people. He's getting the biggest crowds of any of the presidential candidates. He's 73. Donald Trump, who's getting all kinds of attention, he's 69. Joe Biden is thinking of entering the race. He's 72. He's also a septuagenarian. People were concerned about Hillary Clinton being too old. She's only 67. She's the youngest of that bunch.
That's so hilarious, yeah.
And, you know, some people say, well, you know, we need a younger president. I says, nah, who knows? God bless. I mean, I'm happy to see these people who have life experience and maturity and the wisdom of that life experience and some innate knowledge that is telling them, I'm not too old. If I get the guidance to do this, I'm going to go for it. These people are all going for it. They're not letting their idea of their chronological age limit them. And I love to see that. So the idea isn't just with us, A Course in Miracles people or other spiritual people or metaphysical people, but I think it is our job to strengthen the idea. And as we strengthen the idea, it's in the collective consciousness, and other people tap into it and use it in their own way. So we're doing this for ourselves. We're doing this for the whole sonship.
That's beautiful. And that's perfect, because that's really how I see it too, that the work that I'm doing for the entire sonship. And, you know, Not that I think that I'm the salvation of the world, even though Jesus tells me that I am.
You are. Yeah. You know that.
And the reason that I do what I do, and it's the reason you do what you do too, is, you know, because I bet you were told, as I was told when I was even a young child, you know, your job is to save the world. I just knew that my whole life. And, you know, I grew up, it's funny because, I grew up thinking I have to try to save the world. I don't know how to do it. Vicky, Poppy, I don't know if you know Vicky, but, she had the same thing.
Everybody knows Vicky.
your job is to save the world. And she said, I just waited for Holy Spirit to tell me how. I didn't try to figure it out myself. I just waited for Holy Spirit to tell me how. And really, that's what we're supposed to be doing, is just waiting for our cue and being prepared with our lines. We know what it is that Jesus expects us to do. It's just, how do we get it done? And, it, you know, you do it actively through Community's Miracle Center, your forgiveness work, whatever it is that you do. I don't know if you do other things with... excuse me, I have a little bit of a cold, so I'm trying to keep myself from coughing on you. But
it won't come through the video.
No, it won't. No, in fact, it doesn't even. It won't come anywhere at all, because it's all in my mind. It's imaginary, but just as everything else is. If that's our intention and that's what we're here to do, and we work every day. And I know you do, I know I do, work every day to try to make my mind as clear as possible, to listen for the voice for God, and to respond and react in whatever way is given to me to do that, that I am a part of the salvation of the world, that what I'm doing is the best thing that can be being done. And I sorry, I used to despair over the world. I thought, you know, I'm going to have to, you know, somehow or the other, how are we going to stop these people that are polluting the oceans, and how are we going to stop these people that are putting greenhouse gases up into the atmosphere, and how we're going to, I used to think that I had to be a social activist to make things change. And, you know, now I know that it's just a spiritual activist that really is just changing my mind, which I love the topic of the conference next year, because when you change your mind, it does change the world. And, you know, I honestly think these things like Bernie Sanders and Hillary Clinton and all these people that are doing these, the things that we're looking at, Clint Eastwood, that seems so out of the norm, are really, they're a part of the wave. They're a part of the wave that is moving through the world, moving through the sonship, that is enlivening and enlightening us. And so it's your work, it's my work, it's the work that all of us do here to change our own minds about the world that really make the difference. And, you know, if there's less starvation in the world or less suffering in the world or any of those things, or you know, I don't even know, because I don't have, you know, I have my idea of what's good and what's bad, but that doesn't mean that that's true, you know.
Okay, you know, a thing that isn't talked about much, and it's probably, if you ask people, they probably wouldn't know this, but it's provable, and there's been books written about it, and there's a lot of, you know, I don't have the statistics here, but I've read them. We're actually living through the most peaceful, less violent time the world has ever seen. And people don't realize this. And one of the reasons why we don't realize it, because, you know, media being what it is, you know, wherever there are acts of violence, we see them. And usually people judge that as bad, like, I don't want to look at the news because it just shows me all this bad stuff. But I actually see that as positive. It exposes what needs to be healed so we can focus our healing energy on it. It's not bad. And the fact that, I mean, what they do is they have statistics that show that the average person at a certain time in history was exposed to so many acts of violence or something by a certain age. And, you know, the average person had seen these types of acts of violence and death and things. And that people now experience personally less violence than they ever have in the history of humankind. So actually we are living in the most enlightened, peaceful time that's ever been on the planet. And people wouldn't think that. Nobody thinks that. And actually you hear spiritual teachers say, well, we're right on the precipice of this ultimate destruction, and if we don't, it's like, no. We're actually so peaceful, it's mind-boggling. There is so much peace on the planet and so much nonviolence that we should just be like for joy and congratulating ourselves and saying, wow, we're really doing terrific. And we will continue to do terrific. And I just think we're just going to continue to end violence. And, okay, so we're ending racial issues. I mean, sure, of course, there's still a lot of big racial issues. But we've had an African-American in the White House, and that was a big deal. And, you know, we might end up with a woman in the White House. We certainly got a woman as a main frontline contender. The fact that she is a woman doesn't seem to make a whole lot of difference with a lot of people. So, you know, we may end up with a woman in the White House. So things about, you know, the ancient hatred or judgment we had about African Americans is passing. The ancient judgment that we had about women and a patriarchy is changing, shifting, passing. I mean, this year we had same-sex marriage become the law of the land. I mean, come on. This is like a huge, major healing. And people, you know, there's just, you know, I gave a lot of talks about that, you know, because our church is in the Castro, so these issues, in San Francisco, which is the big gay neighborhood, so these issues are prominent in our local neighborhood. But one of the things, you know, I asked for some guidance about the same-sex marriage issue, and like, you know, just to get some insight on it. And what I got about that was an interesting little idea, which was that the reason there was such resistance to it by some people is because it's actually a demonstration of our shift away from body identification.
Absolutely.
It's a shift away from body identification. So two people can have a relationship that has the legal and social ramifications of marriage, and the genitalia of their body is irrelevant. In other words, their bodies are really irrelevant. What's relevant is that they're two souls, two spirits that have decided to declare this relationship for themselves, and the gender of their body is insignificant. Their body is insignificant. So it was a movement away from body identification, and that's why the ego was so dead set against it. We have to be identified with our body. Our body gender, our body plumbing has got to be so primarily important. And what we just saw, and the way it happened, and it happened in a decade, in 10 years, it just like, boom. I mean, that's huge. Nothing shifts like that.
Yeah.
But it does now. It does now. And so we're shifting away from body identification. And I think that these things come up in the world. This is the salvation of the world that we're here to do. And this is what we should be witnessing, and this is what we are witnessing. And it's happening because of the spiritual work that we're all doing. You know, I tell my congregation at the church in San Francisco that, you know, just like, when you see things like that going on in the world, own it. It's you. It's you that made that happen.
Yeah.
It showed up in your world, in your dream, and it's showing up because of the work that you've done. And just give yourself a pat on the back, an endorsement, like, yeah, I'm doing good salvation work here. We are saving the world. We are healing the world. The world is healing. I don't think we're on the precipice of some impending disaster. I think we're at the verge of some miraculous transformation of the world into a spiritual paradise that's going to be such a close reflection of heaven, that has becoming such a close reflection to heaven, that eventually they won't be separate anymore. You know, there's that quote in the Course about, you know, that there'd be some clue, they'll cease to exist as separate states. And people don't really take that in, what that means. That means that heaven doesn't look that much different than the world. You know, it won't look that much different than the healed world. But the healed world, which we see glimpses, it tells us we see glimpses of it all around us all the time, and heaven are so close that actually they're not even going to be separate at some point, which means heaven isn't going to be that much different than the world, except they'll be healed.
Well, and it's a changing of your mind. That's the difference, is how you see it, which is, you know, what we've talked about. The miracle is a shift in perception. The shift in perception is not the shift from, you know, I see you as a man and now I just see you as the Christ, although that is the shift in perception that will be seen. But it's a shift of perception of everything. I won't be seeing anything the way I see it now, because I won't be looking at a state, because the world as we see it now is basically in a state of degeneration, that death is an inevitable part of it. That's just the way it's set up. And so we see it as a world of death. And the Course tells us, you know, this is really what you see when you look at the world. When we don't see it as a world of death anymore, we will be seeing it as a world of life. And there won't be there is a shift in perception, because nothing really is changing except our perception of what it is. And we don't know how that's going to be. And you were talking about the body identification thing. I'm looking at how many people who are transgendered, and I have a lot of friends who are transgendered, and you know, have had for, you know, 34 years, people who just never felt right in their body the way it was, and didn't, like Bruce Jenner, he's not a friend of mine, but he could be, who you know, finally, after a life of just total being in the public eye, having wives and children, and having this you know, huge manly man decathlon winner thing going on, and said he's never felt comfortable in his entire life in his body because he did not feel that he was male. He just always felt female. And so, you know, now she is, you know, becoming female or I don't even know, you know, how to describe it, because I don't think we are either. I don't see myself as being either gender, despite the obvious physical outlook of it. I see myself as being a human, and I don't really see myself as male or female. More, you know, androgynous, I guess. And so, you know, I can't see one way or the other being adamant about being one way or the other. I think I would be just what I am, even if I felt like I was a male. I would have just been male in the way that I presented myself. In fact, I used to think when I was a kid, when I was young, I thought I was going to grow up to be a male. For some reason, I thought I was going to grow up to be a man. And that didn't happen, so I was surprised about that. I think that there's, as much as we may think that because of the outer physicality, that's what we are, it's not.
It's and not. It's but, not. And I think the world has shifted tremendously about that. I think people intuitively know that more than they ever have. And I believe that intuitive knowledge will only get stronger and stronger. I just think it's much more useful and practical and miraculous to look out at the world and to see it being healed and to see it healing than to look out at it and say, wow, it's right at the precipice of an incredible disaster. Because that's just fear producing. Why would I want to scare myself or scare other people? And also, it's not just a mental exercise. I don't see it that way. I really do see that there's this tremendous healing going on, and all of these things that we have been talking about, and the healing of sickness. I mean, look at it. People live longer now than they have ever lived before in the history of civilization. Well, that must show that we're doing something right, doesn't it? I mean, that shows progress. That's not a regression. That's progression. And yet, there's still a lot of people that gravitate towards that thinking that things are, disaster is imminent. You know, another thing that I like to, that I got the guidance on a long time ago, and it's one of the little pet teachings of mine or things that I focus in on, is that there's a lot of people, they're in the Course in Miracles community, that like to think that 99% of my thinking is ego-directed, and maybe the Holy Spirit only comes through like 1% of the time. And I think that's just hogwash. I don't think that's true for anybody. I think it's probably more like 50-50 most of the time, or maybe it's 60-40, you know, 60% of the time you're in the ego, maybe 40% of the time the Holy Spirit, you know, is your thinking. I mean, basically any thought that feels like, yeah, this is good, or I'm feeling comfortable, and oh, here's my friend, and I like them, and wow, this pizza tastes great, and, you know, I mean, look at that beautiful thing over there, or, oh, you know, anything that's pleasant and joyful is you in the Christ mind, and most people I know have those thoughts all the time. I know I do. Now, yeah, I get nervous about some things. I get worried about some things every once in a while, and hopefully I can correct. So when people think that they're going to study A Course in Miracles and they got to shift their mind, they got this idea that, wow, I got to go from 99% thinking of the ego to, you know, thinking 99% of the Holy Spirit. It seems unfathomable, because it is, actually. But I don't think that's the shift that's required. I think we're all in around, in the, you know, most people around the 50-50 range, And all you got to do is like kick it up 5% probably to have a huge shift in your experience. So if you can just think with the Holy Spirit just a little bit more, that's the little willingness that the Course in Miracles talks about, your entire experience of your life will shift dramatically. It isn't this huge shift that has to happen in the mind. It's a little shift. And then the little shift reinforces more shifting in that direction. You just really got to walk in that direction of thinking with the Holy Spirit. And we're all thinking with the Holy Spirit all the time. It's just, we got to increase the percentage a little bit more.
So just kick it up a notch is what you're
saying. Kick it up a notch.
But I think you're right about that. And I think that something that I've been really guided to do, and it has been really, really helpful to me, in fact, is to spend some time every day. I call it raising my vibration. And, I don't know how to explain it other than, I do the oneness blessing. So, I always spend time first thing in the morning doing the Diksha and getting myself tuned up to my highest level of thinking and knowing. And, that's not something that's in the course, but it certainly does help me a lot to tune myself up. And then anytime I feel myself dipping, like anytime I feel like my mood is dipping or I'm getting into a place where I'm kind of feeling flat or I'm not feeling as excited and happy as I normally am, I know that there's something that needs to be shifted in my thinking. And so, then I might go into, doing the lesson or saying a little prayer or doing a little chant or doing anything I can just to shift my mind, shift my thoughts into a higher vibration. And then, when I'm able to do that, then I'm able to communicate better, listen better, just be more knowing of what needs to be done when things need to be done. It changes my entire outlook.
Mm-hmm.
But it takes noticing. You have to notice when you're feeling I think you were quoting from chapter 5 from the decision for God that, anytime I'm feeling anything less than joyful, it's because I have reacted with a lack of love to one of God's creations. So, and generally that's me, is the person that I'm lack of loving. And so, I really actively have to bring myself into paying attention and doing something with my mind and not just letting myself wallow in my crap and be upset and unhappy for no reason.
Yeah, I think we all develop techniques that help us to do that. And those techniques are varied and broad. And, I'm a people person. So one of the things that will always help me is just to get out among people. Because people look at you and smile. And I look back at them and smile. And, I think that's why people just inherently like to go to cafes and hang out. Because they're around other people and the people look at them and they don't have to even be talking to them. They just want to be together in an environment where other people are doing something productive or social. And it perks them up. And that works really well for me. Just to get out amongst people. In fact, usually if I'm feeling low, I've probably just gotten too caught up into my own thinking. And one of the ways to get out of my own thinking is to get out there among people. And in my mind, it's that course quote, your brothers are everywhere. You do not have to look far for salvation. So, just get out there and start relating to other brothers and sisters. And, I'm amazed at, just how miraculous that is. I mean, think about it. It is for a lot of people. We all do it. We say hi, we smile, we perk up, and our mood shifts and our energy rises just by sharing a little love and kindness with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And, so I will do that. And sometimes it's, it's calling some people up, or sometimes it's going on a Facebook group and just start chatting and discussing some course principles and just to see people, you know, in my mind, you know, people, you know, so sometimes in the group, they say, you know, you're just like fighting again with these other people about course principles. And I go, gosh, I don't see it that way. I'm just like, I'm like so honored that they even took the time to type up a post and respond to me, and that they, you know, like for 20 minutes we're engaging back and forth. We're having a relationship for 20 minutes. I mean, that's blessed. I mean, I could kiss them. They're just like, the fact that we're disagreeing, who cares? We're relating, and it, you know, that's just like, that's the most blessed thing in the world. I love them. The fact that we disagree, it's so insignificant. The fact that we're relating, that's what's significant. They love me enough to engage with me. God bless them. I love them. They're my sister and brother. You know, those things save me.
Yeah, and I've noticed that too, because you know, I engage sometimes with those Facebook groups, and I know even as recently as just even in the last few weeks ago, you know, I would get really, really angry when someone would post something, and I'm not even sure why I was getting angry about it, other than I thought that somehow I had something to prove, or somehow I knew what was right, and I don't really know why I would get upset. But, you know, there are certain people that, you know, when I see a post with their name on it, I just don't, you know, I just don't want to even look. Right, because you know, I'm already mad. I'm already thinking you're going to say the wrong thing. But what I've noticed is that a lot of times when you're involved in those conversations, you're very even-handed with your comments. You're very kind and loving with your comments, and you are not pointing out the deficiency of the person or their mental condition when you're when you're writing back to them. You're very respectful with them, and I've learned from
that. Thank you.
I have learned from that because I have to say, there's been times that I've kind of been ashamed of myself for some of the things that I've said in the past. Of course, you know, you don't change unless you do look at those things and recognize, oh, I was being a little less than loving when I said that or when I wrote that thing. And there's just sometimes that I just am guided just to not say anything at all and just love them. Just look at that and love them, even if they're saying things that, you know, I think are really not right-minded.
Well, I'm sure there's times, plenty of times, that I slip into my ego a little bit, and some of my statements are not the most spirit-guided, and a little ego has slipped in. But I always feel, these are Course in Miracles people. They'll forgive me. I mean, you know, if I get a little egoic, they'll forgive me. And the greater context is, I'm taking the time to respond and to relay. And the same thing with them. They may say something and I go, wow, that really triggered it. But I forgive them. I was thinking, look what's going on with the world, with the internet and communication, Facebook as well. I mean, we're just totally eliminating the barriers of country, and you know, the whole world is communicating in a way that 20 years ago we couldn't even conceptualize. And yet now, I mean, look what we're doing right here. So, you know, we're just communicating with the whole planet in a way that is just a reflection of the one mind that is the truth about the Holy Child of God. We're manifesting one-mindedness all the time with our technology. The world is just amazingly healing. And so I just think it's just great. And I personally, for me, I'll heal faster if my ego does get triggered here and there. I mean, that's what's going to, you know, if I got unhealed stuff, please bring it up. You know, please do whatever you need to do to show me that I still got some ego stuff because I'll identify it and offer it up and ask for a new perception, and I will be a more healed person because of it. So I don't, you know, I don't avoid it or judge it as bad.
And that's my problem, is that a lot of times I do judge it as bad because that's my conditioning, I guess. You know, I've always come up with this idea of, you know, this is good and this is bad, and instead of thinking that that was a wrong-minded thought, I think you're an idiot. So,
well, forgive yourself for that thought. I mean, I'm sure I have the same thought. Or all of those same thoughts. I have as much insanity as my mind as everybody has. I used to say, you know, I really look at my mind and I think about all the insane thoughts I have. I'm surprised the world isn't a whole lot worse. But what it must mean is I have a lot of amazingly loving, blessed thoughts in my mind as well that are balancing all those other ones out. And I just don't take the insane ones all that seriously anymore. I don't really think it's about getting those insane ideas out of our mind. It's about the belief that we put on them. So we may have maybe even an enlightened quote person, which is a strange term, enlightened, but maybe even an enlightened person has as much insanity going on in their mind as everybody else, except that they don't make that insanity important or meaningful. They just have a different relationship to it. And I kind of think it's more like that. And I think that's actually what Jesus showed us. I mean, he wasn't always the paragon of virtue. If the stories of the Bible are even true, who the hell knows? But, you know, he caused a ruckus in the temple, and he knocked over the tables of the money changers, and, you know, he climbed up to the top of the fig tree looking for figs, and when he didn't find any, he cursed the fig tree and it died. I mean, you know, he did some crap here and there that probably wasn't the greatest, but he was able to heal the sick and raise the dead even in the midst of all that. And I think that's an important teaching, I believe. I think some people are, well, you know, before I can heal the sick and raise the dead, my mind has to be totally pure, and I can't have you having any ego thoughts. I go, nah, I wouldn't wait. I'd get about healing the sick and raising the dead with exactly the enlightenment you have right at this moment. And that will propel you to even greater levels. And don't take your ego so seriously. Just laugh at that. Tiny idea, mad idea crept into the mind of God's son, and the mistake was he forgot to laugh at it. So that's an important statement. It doesn't say you won't have mad ideas. It says you'll have a mad idea, but you'll know that it's mad and you won't take it seriously. So people are waiting for the insanity to go away. Perhaps it doesn't go away, but you just learn to relate to it differently.
Yeah, and I agree with that. I think that because from what my experience is and from what I've been taught from my oneness people, in fact, is that you can't stop the mind. The ego mind is just going to go on and on and on because that's its function. Its function is to run things in the world and, you know, to make things work in the world. And so, you know, you can't really stop it. And it's, you know, it's doing its job. The ego is doing its job. It's not like the ego is a villain. The ego is doing its job, which is to warn you about trouble, help you stay out of trouble, keep you safe. Basically, the ego thinks that it's keeping you safe because, you know, if you weren't listening to it, then you'd be doing a lot of things that were very destructive, or that's how the ego sees things. So, you know, if you read what Jesus says about the ego, you know, basically it's just trying to protect you. And it's trying to protect itself, and it's trying to protect its own way of life, its job is here. But
well, it's trying to protect us, but it has an insane idea of who we are.
Right. It doesn't know who we are. Yeah.
It's trying to protect an illusion about ourselves instead of who we really are. The truth is, who we really are doesn't actually need protection. I mean, you know, it's important for me to remember that actually the world has two makers. The Holy Spirit's also making the world, and the ego is making the world. So it's really our job just to discern between the two and choose the Holy Spirit's making of the world. I want to make the world the way the Holy Spirit is making it. I want to support that. I want to give my energy to that. I want to give my belief to that and manifest the world that the Holy Spirit will help me manifest, which is the real world, the healed dream. And as I said many times, we are doing it. That is what's happening. It's not just me, but it's, you know, we are as a collective doing that. And I just see all the wonderful illustrations of love and support and friendship and generosity that go on in the world, and they're awe-inspiring and blessed. And wonderful to witness, and I just love it. And it just, and a lot of art is so spirit inspired. Do you know they've made a film version of The Prophet? I went and saw. They have made a modern movie version of Cahil Gibran's The Prophet, and it's awesome. Run out and see it if you find it playing. It's gorgeous. It's animated. It's animated gorgeously.
Wow.
And Salma Hayek was one of the producers, and she's one of the voices, and Liam Neeson's. He's got real big talent associated with it. I was just going through the movie list, and since I love movies, and I saw Cahil Gibran's The Prophet. They've made a movie of The Prophet. How could you possibly make a movie of The Prophet? They've done it.
Wow.
And it's awesome.
And
it's
so awesome. You saw that at the theater?
It's at the movie theaters right now. It's out. It's not, you know, I mean, I live in San Francisco, so, you know, we get a lot of, you know, we get all the movies. So I don't know how, you know, how mass released it is, but it's a modern, it just came out, and, you know, it'll be in the art houses and the independent theaters, but it's a fully animated, gorgeously, beautifully animated, original music, beautiful, a filming of The Prophet.
I would love to see that. Yeah, we live in Pueblo, Colorado. We don't get, we don't get that
kind of for it. I, you know, who knows what? Well, you know, and maybe you'll be able to see it on television or run a Netflix of it someday.
Yeah.
But it's, I mean, I was just amazed. I mean, so somebody, you know, great artists got together and financed a major motion picture of a spiritual classic like that. I mean, just to me, I was crying through the whole movie. The people had that. That drive and that vision to want to create something that beautiful for us all to look at and to be inspired by, I just thought was really awesome. And again, just another indication of how healed the world is and how healed we are all becoming.
Oh, I'm sorry. My granddaughter was just in here asking me to order her a pizza. So,
like on her pizza,
probably just pepperoni. That's
pepperoni.
Yeah. So, but yeah, I have a whole family here. So, I have kids and grandkids and all kinds of people that live here at my house, and lots of, and other kids that don't even belong to us that live here. I don't even know where they come from, but.
You know, in early years of my ministry, let's say, I got to go back 20, 25 years, I had this smiling face picture of me, and I had this caption under it. And I says, when all else fails, try garlic pizza.
Ooh, I love that. That sounds really good. Yeah. I'm a loving garlic person, so I'm probably the only one in the family that does. But no, my oldest daughter likes garlic. But I think garlic is a wonderful food. And so, and Alex is saying, I sound like Vicky Poppy with all the kids. Yeah, these are my kids and neighbor kids that live here. So I'm wondering if anybody in the room has any questions that they'd like to ask Rev Tony while we have him here. If you do, put your hand up, and I will be glad to turn the mic over to you and let you ask a question. We have it set up so that we can do that. They can ask a question or anything, and you'll be able to hear it just as if.
Okay, cool. Well, that would be great.
Yeah. So if anybody has any thoughts or any ideas, they would want to put their hand up, then I'd be happy to turn the mic over to you. But I don't see anybody with their hand up right now, so.
Don't be shy. Don't bite.
No, yeah, really. Or so far, anyway.
At least not too hard. A little nibble, maybe, once in a while.
Yeah, well,
it's a little nibble.
If I'm wearing my garlic perfume, I think that probably would do it for you. These people know me. I'm always cooking. And we're not mad at Tony. Someone says, why are we mad at Tony again? We're not mad at Tony. I don't know what.
Who's mad at me? I don't perceive anybody as being mad at me.
Well,
nobody's mad at me. What's to be mad at?
That's right. What's to be mad at?
What's to be mad at?
Nothing. Well, in fact, you know, I love you. And it's a funny thing too. And I know you were questioning this, this whole thing, but, I'm ordering pizza while I'm talking to you. When we were at the conference, A Course in Miracles conference, and at the end, which I didn't hear your whole talk at the end, I'm glad that you put it out on audio so that I could listen to it, because I really appreciated it. In fact, I was very interested in your story and what you had to say. I know a lot of people were upset and offended by the idea that you were questioning the versions of the course or the editing of the course. And uh-huh. I don't want to get into that, because I think, personally, I just think all that is BS. Not that, you know, that you're questioning it. I'm just saying that everybody has, Jesus tells us this. There's a version of this course for every teacher. Everybody has their own version of the course. Whether, I agree with what your version is or you agree with what my version is, doesn't matter, because it's the course is a course, of course, of course. And it's not, there's nothing that's going to change.
I wrote an article once by that title, The Course is a Course, of course, of course.
I'd love to
read that. Mr. Ed, of course, we all know where that's from.
I would love to read that article, and I did read a couple articles that you had posted. One from
I was a little, you never know. I was a little just surprised and interested that people thought what I said was controversial, because I didn't think it was controversial. I could have talked about controversial things. I can talk about some controversy. You want some controversy? I can give you some, but I didn't think that was controversial, because in my mind, it was all provable fact that for 20 years we were told that nothing was edited, and then we found out that it was edited. So, so we were told, and why were we told that? And what are the implications behind that? You know, why were we lied to? So, you got to understand, and we've talked about that, but the fact that somebody may have lied, maybe that was a mistake, that doesn't make them bad people. People thought I was attacking them. And then I thought, listen to the rest of the talk. I talked about how much I loved them. I've attacked the Foundation for Inner Peace. I go, no, I really talked about how I loved them and that I forgave them for that, that they were just new course students and they got swept up in a story. But the story turned out not to be true. And I think it's important that we know that. But it's provable fact. It's not controversial. You want me to say something controversial? What's controversial is special relationships are death. And if you're still being addicted to special relationships, and if you still choose certain people to do things with that you're not going to do with other people, you're making a commitment to die. Now, that's a controversial statement. But
really?
That I could see people getting upset over. But...
But we're supposed to swear not to die.
Yeah, because, if you look at the course, and it's mentioned in a couple places, but especially that thing about the two pictures, that the special relationship, it says, is a gift of death. It's the ego offering us death, but it has this elaborate frame and all these things that we think we want. And I think if you're really going to, you get back to the topic that we've been focusing on about not dying and not aging and youthing, one of the things we're going to have to do is practice the course and let go of our special relationships. And that's that. There's still a big challenge there with a lot of people. I think what people don't do.
That's an understatement.
Yeah, Well, I mean, that's like I said, I could have talked about some controversial things that were really controversial. I didn't think that was, but I guess I knew it probably would stir people up a little bit, but it did. I learned something. But again, I was talking to 507 or how many people were ever there, dedicated core students, and I figured if I upset them a little bit, they'd forgive me, wouldn't they? I mean, isn't that what we're all here? They just forgive me. I didn't mean to upset them in a way that would make them lose their peace. I was just saying the thoughts that, circle around in my mind. I do find a difference in the versions. I mean, there's a difference for me. I have found the version that I resonate with, and I had to switch. I was one person who studied one version, and then I switched to a different version. And I share that. I talk about that. And it's okay. People can study whatever version they want to. We sell all the different versions at the Community Miracle Center bookstore. There's no version that we don't sell. And I've written articles about the pros and the cons of each of the versions. There's a lot of wonderful things about the FIP version. It's better edited. It's just it's a tighter, better edited version. And, and it's the version that more people study than other people, so it does connect you with more Course in Miracles students than other versions will, at least right at this moment. So there's advantages with that. But there's advantages to the other versions as well. And I was just chatting about my own experience. And you got, also to realize that this was at the end of 3 days of being incredibly high and turned on and high energy. And I was just talking. And basically, I think it was fine. I still think it was fine. The fact that some people chose to get upset about it is more just a statement about their process and what they need to look at. I would ask them, to forgive me if they've got some judgment about me. I'm really kind of a nice guy. I certainly didn't mean to anybody. I wasn't there to give anybody fear or guilt. I really wasn't. And if that was the experience, no, it wasn't my intent. I'm sorry. And forgive me. Choose a different perception about me. One person said, I won't say his name. And he goes, you had to have listened to Tony's whole talk. I mean, he had just talked about how he has mental illness, and so maybe he was just having a little mental illness lapse at the moment. I loved that one. I thought, oh. So just attribute it to my mental illness. And forgive me, and just remember how mostly I was up there singing and dancing and just having a good time with everybody. And also that that was a 3-day platform up there. I had my 20 minutes to give a little talk, but people had been saying all kinds of things for hours and hours and days, and many of them were very, very different than what I was saying. John Mundy talked about how saintly all these people were and how much he loved them and what a great gift they gave to the world. And that was great. And I really appreciated that he had that perspective and he chose that platform. So the people make a big deal of the fact that I was the last one to speak. And as I said in my email response to Mr. Renard's email, which is actually, that's not the greatest. As you said, you didn't hear the whole talk. That's probably like one of the least attended major things. I take that spot because it's the end and it's because this is the Sunday service. But in terms of reaching the most people with the conference, that's not the spot to have. A lot of people have already left. Or are doing other things, or are getting ready to leave. So it's not all. Anyway, people have whatever process they have with it. God bless them. I try to engage, as you said, in a loving manner, in a straightforward manner. I don't back away from what I said, but people just know that I never meant to make anybody scared or angry. That wasn't my intent, and that I feel I still have a loving relationship with most of the FIP people, the ones that are still alive and are still manifesting. They're all alive, the ones that are still manifesting a body. And I continue to chat with them and talk with them. And some people think Gary Renard and I are mad at each other. And I had a nice email exchange with him just a week or so ago. I have no perception that Gary Renard and I are upset with each other. There's no manifestation of that. I don't know where people get this idea. But, you know, we had a dialogue. It's that whole thing we're talking about. Like, people are like, oh, they're arguing. No, we're not arguing. We're discussing. We're discussing things that are very important to A Course in Miracles students. We should be having these kinds of discussions. If you don't have these kinds of discussions, you form dangerous cults. You don't want to form a dangerous cult. You want a healthy spiritual movement. So there has to be open discussion, and open discussion has to be promoted and encouraged and not conflict avoided or conflict adverse avoided, because we don't want to, it's not going to get cultish. I don't have any worry that A Course in Miracles is going to get cultish. I mean, we already played that game and it didn't go anywhere. It didn't get dangerous like that. I'm not worried about it.
Okay.
I think A Course in Miracles is an incredibly healthy movement. It's a healthy spiritual movement. It has all the qualities of a healthy spiritual movement. And if you come to a conference, I think that's what you see. I think that's what people see, that this movement is diverse and broad, and people are generally very loving and accepting of other people and other points of view. And the overriding feeling that one has when they're there is that love and oneness, and how wonderful it is. And that's the predominant thing that's going on. You can focus on one little aspect and take it out of context and spin it into something that it wasn't, if you want to. But I don't do that.
Yeah, well,
I try not to do it.
Yeah, and to me, it's like, you know, well, it's, you're not guilty. You know, just because you have a different opinion than some other people doesn't mean that you're guilty or you've done something wrong or that you're, but I think we're so, in this world, in this society, we're so sensitive to anything that is, you know, may seem to be, you know, an argument or an upset that, you know, we want everybody to, we want all the grown-ups to get along. We want all the grown-ups to be loving to each other, because we're scared little children who are afraid when we hear argument going on. And I see that myself, is that when I perceive that there's argument going on, I get nervous because I'm not that sure of myself. And so someone is asking, what about, how do you get along with Teddy Poppy? And, you know, Teddy Poppy is...
You personally?
Yeah, you personally.
How do I get along with him?
Opinions.
Just fine. I don't know.
Yeah.
I order books for them. He sends them up. I pay him. If he's passing through town, he stops and says hello, and he comes up to the Miracle Center, and we chat a bit. And I love Ted. Teddy's great. He's a very interesting character. He's been in a prominent position. He's been sort of in a prominent position behind the scenes. He's done everything in the Miracles movement. I mean, God bless people like Teddy Poppy. We need a lot more Teddy Poppies out there participating in the Miracles community. I think his in terms of the different versions of the Course, I think hands down one would have to say that the sparkly edition of the Course that he publishes has the best cover.
I love it. Yeah, it does. I love the cover.
And while they say you can't judge a book by its cover, that's a gorgeous cover. And, you know, I think about the other covers. I mean, they're stately. I love all the covers. But, you know, Teddy's cover, and especially the newer one now with the more sparkles and the rainbow colors of the lettering. And it's just, you know, if you hold that book up and look at it, you smile. You smile. Everybody who holds that book up, it's just smiles when they see that cover. And I think, well, God bless Teddy that he found a cover that made people smile. How enlightened is that? I mean, just how blessed. And that it's the least expensive of all the Course books. You can get it for about $15. I mean, you can get a solid full Course in Miracles book with a cover that makes you smile for $15. And Teddy Poppy has done that. No, I mean, you know, God bless him.
Well, and he gives a lot of them away, too. That's Teddy's
stuff. He gives a lot of them away.
Yeah, and Dan's is the same. Melissa did the covers, yeah, and they are. They're just gorgeous.
Who's Melissa who?
Melissa Vaughn, I guess her name is now. You know, well, I don't know if you know Melissa or not. She's, anyway.
Yeah, I mean, it's a beautiful cover. I think it's a great book. It for me, it doesn't lend itself to class work as much because the paragraphs aren't numbered. And it's a little hard when I'm teaching a class. You know, it's a little easier to teach a class when I can say, like, I'm paragraph 33. And, you know, people can look at paragraph 33. So it doesn't quite lend itself to that. But I recommend it. I think it's a great book. And if you want to, if somebody wants to buy somebody a book and there's and the cost is a factor, that's the book to get.
Yep.
Or also, if you just want a book that makes you smile when you look at it, that's the book to get.
That'll do it. Yeah, and I love it. I love all the versions. In fact, Regina and I taught the original edition here in Paltalk for years. And when I first met Regina, and she said, "I'm going to be teaching the original edition. Do you want to teach with me?" And at that time, I was such a fundamentalist with the FIP version, because I was, you know, I was very new to the course. I'd been studying the course for maybe 5 years when I first met Regina. And so I had this whole very fundamental issue of, you know, the FIP version being the only version and all these others were heretical. because that Catholic mentality. But, started doing, studying, and teaching the original edition and found that it was really just the same thing. I mean, you know, it's, there's not that much difference that I could tell. And, it all made perfect sense to me, just like the FIP version makes perfect sense to me. It all makes perfect sense to me. And there's a course for everybody. So, I don't think it's just that.
I do find differences in the versions. And I use the original edition. That's the version that I teach from and use. And I do see differences. But I have no problem with people studying other versions. And I support anybody who studies any of the versions. And we all have a whole lot more in common than we have differences. And I think that's pretty obvious to most people, but I will champion the original edition if given the platform, and I do. But and I don't mind people championing their edition that they like to study. I mean, I think it, you know, at some point, you know, I have not read the Urtext, Doug Thompson's Urtext, but you know, I look at it sometime, and I'm in awe of the work that man did.
No kidding.
I mean, you talk about course scholars. This is a scholarly endeavor in all his footnotes that is unparalleled. And my hat goes off. I mean, anybody that would do that, that would come up with that and put that together like that with those footnotes and those appendices and those cross references, it's just like, whoa. We're all blessed that somebody did that.
Yeah.
And we're all blessed to have course scholars of that caliber. We don't all have to be scholars of that caliber. You know, we're not guided to be scholars of that caliber. Or, you know, we have other things that we're doing in our lives. But, so, you know, the Urtext is great. I generally don't recommend that people start with the Urtext. But some people do, and that seems fine. But, you know, I sort of put the Urtext on the back burner right now. I know that someday I'm probably going to have to get into it and really read it and study it. There's things in there that I want to look at. And every once in a while I'll read something in there. And I'll have that moment of, that's kind of interesting. And I'd like to, I just don't have the time. I have very little, I'm just busy. The Holy Spirit's got me on a lot of busy doings. And, yeah. You know, I don't have the time. And to do this kind of reading. It's not what's up for me to do right now, but all the versions, and, you know, we're going to have a published versions of the notes probably within a year or so, and, you know, Helen's shorthand notes, and those are going to have things in them that are going to be unique and different and interesting, and, you know, it'll be something to look at, too. I think all these versions, you know, people don't need to be afraid of them. It's fine, but I think it's mostly, well, no, it's not true. A lot of new students, as you say, they get very, like, you know, attached to a particular version. And there is that sense of lineage that the Foundation for Inner Peace version has. And, you know, and if that's important for somebody, that's great. But I just say, have an open mind. Just have an open mind and realize we're a broad community. We're a diverse community, but we are a community of people learning how to be miracle workers. And the course, all the versions of the course say that Jesus wants cooperation amongst miracle workers. So we need to cooperate. We need to cooperate with each other and not, we shouldn't be fighting each other. But again, I don't see that much fighting going on. It just depends on how you interpret things. I don't see these discussions as people fighting. I just don't. I just see them as people discussing. And discussing important issues that need to be discussed. So it's good.
Well, and I think that the reason that so many people have so many misconceptions about things is because we don't discuss it. So until Nook Sanchez started up with The End of Death, which is, I think, has been just incredibly, it's been pivotal in the community and has given a lot of people a lot of different understanding of the course than what they had originally, and a lot of different understanding than what the foundation has taught us and what, yeah, you know, we've learned from a lot of the other teachings. You know, the course isn't that old to be, you know, set in stone. What all of those things mean is just, you know, it's kind of ridiculous when we can actually read the course, read the notes, and see what was actually being said and what Jesus was asking us to do. And from my point of view, you know, I it seems to me that what Jesus is asking us to do is to end death. Basically, to end death. That's what we're here for. Not to, you know, of course, you know, all the other things that come along with it, but until we give up death, we are hostage to the ego.
Right.
Death is the ego's ultimate payoff. And
yeah, well, I totally agree with you on this one. And I have not read Ms. Sanchez's book, as I think I told you. I don't have a lot of time to read, but I have. I mean, I've got the gist of what people say about it, so I really applaud her and coming out with it so clearly. But the clarity of the message is actually in the course.
Right.
But you have to have ears to hear it or the eyes to read it and see it. But, I mean, the course has it over and over and over again that we're here to end up. Well, we talked about this right at the beginning. I know we're getting almost here at the end. I think, you know, if maybe one thing that people could remember out of these 2 hours is the course is written in English, and don't think the words mean something other than what they say. And, you know, it says, swear not to die, you holy son of God. You make a bargain that you cannot keep. So, you know, we should all be declaring that we're never going to die, because that's what it tells us to do. That's not a metaphor. That's a statement. Swear not to die.
Right.
I am not going to die. That's what that, you know, are you willing to say that? I am not going to die. Just said it. Okay. And then you were not meant to suffer and to die. Okay. Well, I mean, those statements are right there in all the versions. It doesn't matter which version you study. And, don't make it a metaphor. Don't make it mean something other than it means. You can nuance it. You can broaden its meaning. But first and foremost, let it mean what it says. And then you can add something to it. That's okay. But don't think it doesn't mean what it says. You know, it actually, the course says it. This is a very literal course, and one which means exactly what it says.
Yeah, it is.
It's like, and people read that, and then they try to explain that away. It's like,
that's symbolic.
Yes, symbolic. Symbolic of what?
it's symbolically literal, you know.
It's symbolic. Lynn, thank you so much. We just got to cut. What? Anything we need to do here in terms of wrap up?
No, I just would like to thank you so much. for being here with us. And, you know, I guess no one else had any other questions, or they were not, but maybe we can have you back again. That's what
I'll be honored to.
This has been really
come back again anytime. We'll just set it up. It's, you know, I'm happy to talk about the course. That's what my whole life is, talking about the course. So, yeah. I'm always happy to talk about the course to an ever-broadening audience. That's great. I love embracing all this new technology. I think we, A Course in Miracles community, have been embracing this new technology. I think it's great. This is how we will get this message out to millions and millions and maybe billions of people. You know, the courses do not rest content until the entire world has joined our changed perception. So, you know, then there's a real statement about our mission here. We're not supposed to rest until everybody appears to share in one way or another this different perception we have of things. So, we have work to do. But it's not a daunting task, because it really is just not resting until we've really embraced this new perception ourselves. Because when we've really embraced it, then everybody will embrace it, because we're not separate from any of them.
That's right, exactly. And that will, that we never will be. And so we can't.
I'd like to just one more time mention that we have an amazing conference coming up in 2016 in Las Vegas, April 8, 9, and 10. We have a wonderful list of presenters. There's a lot of new people on the presenter list. I didn't think to bring the list, but James Twyman is coming. You know, he's never been a presenter for us before.
I love him. He's so sweet. I'm just the link to the website.
So he'll be there, and we're at a gorgeous place, the Rio Hotel and Casino. Like I said, I'm going there Tuesday to meet with all the key people, take pictures. We'll probably do the official launch right after Labor Day. It got delayed a little bit for some tech reasons, because we're updating our web platform and a whole variety of things. About 400 people have already registered. So, you know, we could go there with a huge number of people. And the energy of being with all of those people is what the conference is. The conference is so much more than the sum of just the individual parts and the individual presentations. It's being there. And it just really asks people to ask for guidance and to move heaven and earth, which we all can do because we're miracle workers, and get there, because it's awesome. It's just awesome. And it's awesome, it's miraculous, it's healing, and it's just a whole lot of fun, too.
Yeah, it is. And I've been to two of the conferences, and I don't know if I'll make it to Las Vegas. I hope so. And that's,
you're not that far.
I know. Well, you know, it's as far as it's the Holy Spirit's job to make sure that I get what I need to be able to get there. And I will, because I've gotten there the last two times, and I actually was three times ago. I was supposed to come, and I got in a car accident and had to miss it. But Teddy Poppy got my ticket, and he went, and he said that it was a miracle for him to be able to attend that conference. So, you know, that's all I can say, is that it's a miracle to be here with you tonight. I love you. And, you know, that's a miracle in itself. because, you know, I just honestly was just looking at your picture, and I do this a lot. I look at people on Facebook, and as I'm looking at their picture, just somehow or the other, just gazing into the eyes of the person in a photograph, I just fall in love with them. And, you know, that's what I did with you. I just looked at you, and I just saw you. And
well, I am happy and honored to be the recipient of your love, Lynn. Love me all you want. I love you, too. And you're a wonderful, vibrant energy and a great voice for the A Course in Miracles community, and you do good work, and you've been at it for a long time, and you're part of this movement, and this is a great movement that takes everybody's talent and energy and uses it, and you have allowed your talents and energy to be used and continue to do that, and we're healing the world. We're healing the planet. We're saving the world. It's miraculous.
That's right. It is miraculous. And thank you, thank you, thank you for being a miracle worker and saying yes to Jesus. God bless you. I love you. And I will talk to you next time.
Goodbye, Lynn.
Bye.
Goodbye, everybody.
Bye. Everybody saying bye-bye. All right. Bye-bye. Love you.
Bye.